But it's wonderful to talk about God's attributes. And by far, God's holiness is one that is the pinnacle of all the other attributes. It's wonderful that we even can come together and even talk about the holiness of God. And the ironic thing about talking about the holiness of God is no matter how well the preacher up here can describe it, no matter how well you read about it and you think you've got it, you're coming up short. And the reason you're coming up short is because you're a sinful creature. We sin. We sin. And so we're trying to describe something that is sinless, and we can't do it. Oh, we can dance all around it. We can hit this attribute and that attribute to describe different attributes of God. But at the end of the day, we come up short because we're sinful people trying to make much and trying to talk about a sinless God, and we fall short. Well, this week we're going to learn a lot about holiness, and I have the pleasure and I suppose the burden in some sense of trying to explain holiness. And when we're talking about holiness in the truest sense of the word, we can only be talking about one thing: God. For apart from God, anything else becomes a feeble attempt to make something holy which is not. Nor can it be. Unless. And you'll find out what that unless is as the week goes by. So tonight I'm going to attempt to explain to you something that is actually unexplainable. The men that will be speaking this week, like all of us, are sinful creatures, and we are going to try to help you wrap your mind around something that is sinless. We can only examine God and His holiness from our sinful position. We're going to talk about what is holy and what isn't. Well, allow me to pray and ask the Lord's insight on our time this evening. Father, thank you as we come together just as a family of siblings that love Christ, that love you, that love your Holy Spirit. Thank you. Thank you that two of the three persons of God are speaking and praying and interceding on our behalf even now. Father, we ask that you would give us clarity of mind to understand your word this evening. These things we pray in your Son's name. Amen. Well, can we know holiness, and to what can he be compared? Of all of God's attributes, and let me just read some of God's attributes for you. Infinitude, his immensity, his goodness, his justice. Boy, we think about that one a lot, don't we? Really for wrong motivations oftentimes. God, give them justice. That's what we want. God, for justice, for mercy, for grace, his omnipresence, his eminence, his holiness, his perfection, his self-existence, his transcendence, his eternalness, his omnipotence, his immutability, his omniscience, that's his all-knowing, his wisdom, his sovereignty, his faithfulness, and his love. And I got to tell you that these are just words that I wrote down, and I think we could go on and on and on. And we're going to read tonight about some beings that go on and on and on, and we'll be turning into Isaiah in just a few moments. Of all of God's attributes, God's holiness must be set apart and above all others. A song which Moses and Israel would sing is found in Exodus 15:11. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read this for you. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? What a great song. Don't you wish you kind of... I'd like to have heard the tune on that and how they express themselves. How awesome is God in glorious deeds doing wonders? There's a group of people that literally, physically saw his glorious deeds going on all about them. One of Job's friends, as not to be outdone, in Job 15:15 said this, "Behold, God puts no trust in his holy ones, and the heavens are not pure in his sight." And I read that the first time. I went, whoa, 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 time out. God puts no trust in his holy ones? Why? Why? Doesn't he trust us? We're sinful creatures. We come up short. Come up short. And the heavens are not even pure in his sight. I just get blown away by that. Of Job's friends, this guy had some pretty good insight into the holiness of God. Another one of Job's friends said this in Job 25:5-6. "Behold, even the moon is not bright, and the stars are not pure in his eyes. How much less man who is a maggot, and the son of man who is a worm." Isn't that amazing? We have a habit of thinking pretty high of ourselves. You know, I don't know. I think I'm a pretty good guy. And yet, Job's friends, with bad counsel as they often gave Job, they had some pretty good insight into the holiness of God and what was left once you take the holiness of God and you set it over here is nothing but maggots and worms. And nothing compares to God's holiness. Pretty good insight. Well, why is attempting to know God's holiness important? That's a good question. I mean, why should we know this? I don't get it. Why is this important? Great. God's holy. Got it. Well, I'm there. I'm with you. I agree. But why is that important? Proverbs 9:10 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Now listen. "And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." That Hebrew word for insight, bine, listen to this. It means, it usually refers to the wisdom that responds to the Lord and his instruction. So, we're to answer the question, why do we want God's insight? So we can change and be responsive to God's wisdom, God's instruction. Or we could just sit here and go, wow, that was a really good exercise. Boy, we learned a lot about holiness. Sounds good. I agree. God is holy. Amen. Let's go sit by our campfire. Wow, that was awesome. Good job. But nothing. We need to be changing. We are ever changing people. That is my prayer for us this week. That should be your prayer for us, for you this week, is that God would change you. Not just make this an intellectual exercise of how we can learn more about Scripture. So to know the Holy One is to have insight into God. Did you know that He desires to give you His insight more than you desire to have it? Isn't that amazing? And I want God's insight pretty badly. I want it pretty badly. But yet God desires it more for me than I do myself. He wants me to have it more so. And I want it quite a bit. And yet God wants it more for me. So this week, make it your prayer as you come to each session to ask God to give you His insight into His holiness. Well, how is God as holy? I think if we were somewhat able to accurately explain God's holiness, the antithesis or the opposite of pure holiness would be much easier to explain. So as I thought about this, I think that it would be far easier for me to actually try and explain unholiness. Why? I've touched on this already. As sinful people, this is what we can relate to. Because we are by nature an unholy people. Now hang on, let's just hear this out. Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians, we are by nature children of wrath prior to conversion. Ooh, a little bit different there, isn't it? Prior to conversion, we were by nature children of wrath. We hated God. We despised His name. We could care less that he was holy. Didn't care. Who cares? That's that nature of wrath that we once had. But God's given us a new nature. Do we still sin? You bet we do. But we no longer have that old nature. We have a new nature in Christ. But we're still sinners. A.W. Tozer explains, quote, "We cannot explain how white or pure God is when we have no comprehension of purity ourselves. Our version of white is dingy white at best." End quote. Isaiah had a glimpse of truly how unholy he, along with all the other people, when he found himself in the presence of the Lord. Take your Bible and turn to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, a text you are familiar with, I trust. Isaiah writes this, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah recognized what he was standing in front of, a God of pure holiness. The Apostle John, in his vision contained within the book of Revelation, tells us, Revelation 15:4, "Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy." Isn't that interesting? When we understand God's holiness, we fear and glorify the Lord. In other words, we see him for who he is, or what he is. Pure holiness. Something our minds cannot get around. We can get a glimpse, we can see it, but we can't wrap our minds around it. We come up short because of our sinfulness, because of our unholiness. In our pre-glorified condition, we, if left to ourselves, can never be holy. Yet, we find it in Scripture that we are to be holy. Be sure to attend all the meetings this week to see how we can be seen as holy by God. So we are called to be holy. 1 Peter 1:15, a text you're very familiar with. "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." Anastrophe, conversation, your way of life, in all your conduct, in everything that you do, sitting around the campfire, down at the lake, out on the boat, in front of other non-believers down there as well. We're called to be holy in all of our conduct. This verse, this particular verse, 1 Peter 1:15, Peter, interestingly enough, who is now, quite frankly, an expert in the Old Testament, cites that verse from Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, where it says, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy." 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica 4:7. He says this, "For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness." So we find an imperative in the Old and the New Testament that we should be holy. Imperative is a big word that says, you need to be this way. This is a command. I have a command that you love one another. There's an imperative. You love one another. Be holy. There's an imperative. That's a command. So this is the challenge for us this week. What we are doing to be more holy, what are we doing to be more holy in our conduct? Well, I hope you're still in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Allow me just to read that, if you would. "In the year that King Uzziah died," I've got to stop right there for just a minute. Have you ever read a text and you go, "Oh, I don't. Why is that there? I don't get it. Why do I care about the year that King Uzziah died? Is that just, oh, I know that year. Okay, that's the year he's..." Why that word? Why does he put that in there? I felt that way about this comment. For a period of time, King Uzziah was a good king. Let me give you a little history and why Isaiah, I believe, put this in here. Because it's relevant. It's God's word, and it's relevant. And if it's there, I want to know why it's there. So King Uzziah was a good king for a period of time. Isaiah starts this text of insight off for comfort. Comfort for the people of Israel and comfort for us. Hopes were crushed because of the death of this king. But God comforts his people with himself. Do you need comfort? And just nod your head yes. I do. The Lord sent his comforter, the Holy Spirit, for us. Discover this attribute of God. Discover all of his attributes and you'll see how great of God we have. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of the robe, of his robe, filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. And one called. That word called means to proclaim or, listen to this, or praise the excellence of God. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." I couldn't say that any softer. I'd come up short. And let me tell you something, that still came up short. You can kind of hear that echo through there. But could you imagine if you're Isaiah and you're hearing the angels firing off back and forth to one another, "Holy, holy, holy," and they echo back, "Holy, holy." Wow. Man, talk about rocking the house. How exciting. And it continues. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called. Who is the voice of him who called? The angels. That's all that was. The foundation of the thresholds shook at the voice of him, the angels, who called, and the house was filled with smoke. That's not even God speaking. And they're rocking the house. The foundations of the thresholds, the door, rumbling. Talk about your earthquakes. And Isaiah stood there, "Hey, this is pretty cool." No, he didn't. He didn't just stand there and take it and go, "Wow, I'm worthy to be here." You didn't hear that out of his voice whatsoever. What's he say? "And I said, whoa." The Hebrew word for that, you know what it is? Misery. Misery is me. Isn't that weird? He'd say misery. "For I am lost." Dama, silenced. He couldn't hardly speak. "Misery is me, for I am very little to say. I'm silenced." The Apostle John understood this silenced feeling. In Revelation 1:17, in fact, let me turn there because I want to give you a little bit more in context for that. Context is king, and I know you guys know that. Oop, Revelation 1:17. Sometimes books work better than computers, let me tell you. Let me go back to verse 12. Listen to this. Here we are, John, and you guys know this. You know this setting. John is taken up. He's in a vision. Here he is, gazing into heaven. Can you get your mind around that? Just shake your head no, because we can't. And he has such a hard time even talking about it, especially if you're in high school and maybe even a little bit of college age. You're going to hear the word "like" a lot. "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me." I'm in verse 12, Revelation 1:12. "And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. Can you see him kind of stumbling for words here? Like, I don't know, it's like paper. No, it's whiter than that. His eyes were like, they were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. Do you see John trying to grasp for things here? He's trying to grasp for things that people would understand. So he keeps saying, well, it was like this white, but no, this is like dingy white at best. It's like he just couldn't come up with him. He's struggling. He's working. Verse 16, in his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Here comes John's response. Here's John's response to standing in front of the holy God. Verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Nekros. Without life. Dead. Dead. Do you see a pattern here? Look at God and die. There's your alternatives. You want to look at God? Look at God and you're going to die. Why? It's because of his holiness. Well, Isaiah goes on, verse 5 of Isaiah chapter 6. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Does your Bible have an exclamation point there? If you have an ESV, it does. Mine does, and yours probably does as well. I can kind of envision him, Isaiah, thinking, and I don't know if he said this verbally out loud or if he was just thinking this and he wrote this down. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. It's almost like he's saying, my eyes totally blew it. They looked at the King of the Lord of hosts. They looked upon his holiness. You've got to be kidding me. Why would I possibly do that? I have unclean lips, and all the people I hang out with, they're unclean as well. I'm dead. Why? Because Isaiah recognized he had seen the judge of his soul. This is trouble for Isaiah. He had quite an insight. He is looking at the face of the King. Could there be anything more holy or awful than this? He is a sinner and he's guilty. But more than that, more than him being a sinner and more than him being guilty, where is he? He's standing in front of a holy God with whom, if left to himself, cannot relate. He doesn't get it. He can't get it. Why? Because he's unholy. And he's standing, looking at the King, looking at the Lord, with unholy eyes, unholy lips, and a bunch of people he hangs out with are unholy. He's in trouble. The band Mercy Me recorded a song years ago titled I Can Only Imagine. You guys probably know that song. The lyrics say this: surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? To my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Could we let the Bible give them a little insight? If we're anything like anyone else who was in the same position, we will fall Nikros, dead. We'll fall dead. Thankfully, and as we are seeing the difference here between God's holiness and us, the passage continues in Isaiah. Isn't that just a relief to even say that? Because we know the text. We know what's coming. We can say, thankfully, the passage in Isaiah continues. Reminds me of Ephesians. But God. Verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. Well, we can read all about God's holiness. We can hear about God's holiness from other people as they attempt to explain it. But better than all this, I want to give you three ways on how God's holiness is manifested for us to see. And I'm going to borrow Arthur Pink's same three points and expound on them. Number one, God's holiness is manifested in his works. Listen to Psalm 145:17, especially as we stand here looking out into God's works, God's handiwork. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. He's kind in all his works. What is it for the Lord to be righteous in all his ways? In other words, everything he does is correct and perfect. Someone might say, well, wait a minute, what about Adam and Eve? They were sinful and God created them. Did you know that God made them perfect? It wasn't until they, and they alone, entertained the thought of sin that they fell. We might even consider the rest of creation and its perfection. Listen to Genesis 1, just Genesis 1, some pieces of this. Again, text you know. This is how God creates. And God did it, and it was okay. That's not how God creates, is it? He looks at this. He looks at the trees, the ground, and says, wow, that's really good. Man, that's good. And God said, chapter 1, verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. Verse 10, God called the dry earth land, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Verse 12, the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Genesis chapter 1:18, to rule over the day and over the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Verse 21, so God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 25, and God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God saw everything. Verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Do you get the impression that God does nothing but makes things good? That's all he can do. That's all he desires to do. Why? Because of his holiness, his goodness. When God makes things, it's good. His holiness is the foundation by which he creates all things. Even the fallen angels and Satan were created by God's goodness. They made their decision to desire to try and lift themselves above God. We often may think about Satan's desire to be like God and may think, how foolish is that to think he wanted to be like God, that he could even be like God? But we do the same thing. We, even as believers on the Lord Jesus Christ, we desire to lift ourselves above God. I believe this is the root of all sin, to be God. Number one was God's holiness is manifested in his works. Number two, God's holiness is manifested in his law. Listen to Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. Listen for God's holiness. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. In other words, Paul recognized through the law his sinfulness. How did he recognize it? Because he saw God's holiness in the law. Do you see Paul's compare and contrast here? He and we need the law to show us our unholiness, to show us our unholiness. Verse 10, the very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. Here's Paul's conclusion. Listen to verse 12. Here is what Paul concluded from this insight. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Wow. Through all of that, as we try to wrap our minds and follow Paul's reasoning and thinking, and okay, so the law was good for me, but it's bad for me because it real. Paul concludes, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Wow. Paul says that the law is holy. God is holy. God's commandments are holy, righteous, and good. Okay, class, fill in the blank. Who is unholy apart from Christ? We are. We are. We, like our Isaiah, we're in trouble. We stand in the presence of a holy God, and we're in trouble. We know it, and we look into the presence of a holy God, and we know that he knows it. I've interviewed many people through my previous job as a deputy sheriff. I've talked a lot with people about their crimes that I knew they committed. When they would look back at me, you could see it in their face that they knew that I knew they were guilty. It's a sinking place to be. There's no hope apart from Christ. This, apart from Christ, is our standing before God. Guilty. The judge has said, guilty. And there ain't no jury is going to overturn this one. It's done. Number one, God's holiness is manifested in his works. Number two, God's holiness is manifested in his law. Number three, God's holiness is manifested at the cross. The cross is the ultimate example of the manifestation of God's holiness. The cross represents everything that is unholy, that which is sinful, that which is not awful, and is a clear picture of how God views sin. Remember, and this is important for us to keep in mind, God never forgives sin. He only forgives the sinner. God never forgives sin. He only forgives the sinner. And this is our greatest need, forgiveness by God. 17th century Puritan Stephen Charnock said this about the holiness of God and the unholiness of sin. Quote, "Not all the vials of judgment that have or shall be poured out upon the wicked world, nor the flaming furnace of a sinner's conscience, nor the irreversible sentence pronounced against the rebellious demons, nor the groans of the damned creatures give such a demonstration of God's hatred of sin as the wrath of God let loose upon his Son. Never did divine holiness appear more beautiful and lovely than at the time our Savior's countenance was most marred in the midst of his dying groans." He continues, this he himself acknowledges in Psalm 22, when God had turned his smiling face from him and thrust his sharp knife into his heart, which forced that terrible cry from him, my God, why have you forsaken me? He adores this perfection. Then Charnock goes on to quote from Psalm 22. And listen for the context as we head to verse 3. Psalm 22, 1 through 3. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me and the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet, you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. There's a song that we sang earlier. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. There's another song that has these lyrics to it as well. Holiness, holiness, that's what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Holiness is exactly what Christ delivers. He delivers us from the pangs of spiritual death and causes us to be seen by the judge as holy. That's good news. We don't stand such as Isaiah does, scared, terrified. Why did my eyes do this? We look upon him. He looks upon us with love. He looks upon us as he looked upon his Son. He sees us as he sees his Son who's seated beside him. And he says to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. Why? I'm unholy. No, you're not. You're not unholy. God sees you in his perfection because he sees Christ. Listen to Colossians 3, 12 through 17 in closing. This is the Apostle Paul writing. 3, 12 through 17. Here is the application of the holiness in which you are equipped. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Family camp, one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom
singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness to God. And whatever you do, in word, in deed, wherever you go, in this family camp, whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for your holiness. We come up so short, and yet you know this. And yet we could never be with you. And yet you know this. And we would spend eternity away from you. And yet you know this. And we're in trouble, like Isaiah, like John. And you know this. But God, through the work that Christ did on the cross, upon the cross, made us to stand before you in your presence, holy, with the coal that's touched our lips, where our sin is taken away. And we thank you. These things we pray in your Son's name, and all of God's people said, Amen.